As I look through John's Gospel, once again in relation to the meeting, this Gospel which tells us so much about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, this Gospel that tells us how he came into the world and how he would save sinners, this Gospel that in chapter 3 has those beautiful words, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And you know, that verse brings before us the simple truths of the Gospel. As I journeyed on through the Gospel, I thought to myself, which of these stories of conversion, which of these testimonies could I most identify with? And you know, as I came to chapter 9, it was the man born blind. You know, I could say, along with this man, I was born blind. I did not have any sight so far as spiritual things were concerned. And in that front, I could say I was a beggar. I was journeying through the world without Christ. And so I want to tell you how it was that I came to be saved. The story of the conversion of this blind man, you know, it is remarkable. He was blind, he was a beggar, and along comes the Lord Jesus, a man called Jesus. You know, he was given that name because it was said that he should be called Jesus because he would save his people from their sin. And that was his purpose of coming into this world. And so he comes along, and here is a beggar. Here is one that he can look on with compassion. And we see how he dealt with the man. He assesses the man's need, and then he sets about healing the man. And we read that he spits on the ground, and he mixes the spittle with the clay, and he puts it on the man's eyes, and he gives the man his sight. It's a touching story. The Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of the heavens and of the earth, the one who made man, of course, he was the one who could take the simple material of the earth, that from which man was created, but now it's in the hands of the Savior. And he will use that in order to give the man his sight, in order to give a sign that here was one who came from heaven, who had power over sin, who had power over death, the one who had compassion, and the one who would give the man his sight. You know, I started my life in the county of Down in Northern Ireland. I was brought up as one of a family of four in South Belfast, that city that has been the cause of so much controversy. I was brought up in a home where I was sent to a place of worship, but sadly there was no mention of the need of salvation or of the truths of the Gospel. I journeyed on in my teenage years, and I have to say that in relating a story of conversion, in coming to the realization that I was blind, my life was simple so far as youth and teenage years were concerned. I was fond of music. I loved to take anything to do with music, and of course had friends that we went about and did all the teenage things. And even in those days, I think I can say that while I didn't know it then, the hand of God was going to move in my life. And the events that I will relate will bring before you that God is sovereign, that he can use people and places and circumstances in order to draw men to the person and the worth and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The course of my life was decided by simple things. I was very fond, as I say, of music and going to places where there was music and dancing and all that sort of thing. My father didn't approve of it. He didn't know much about the gospel, but he did not intend that his family should waste their time on what he would have regarded as silly pleasures. He had a time when we had to be back in the house, and that was 11 o'clock. There was no negotiation. You would be in by 11, or you would take the consequences. Knowing this, and spending another evening with the music, and let me tell you, boundless energy in those days, I didn't go to sit on a chair and smile at people. I made sure that the evening was active. Let's put it like that. So, I realized I was going to not meet the deadline of being home for 11 o'clock. And I called at a cousin's house, and I asked if I could borrow his bicycle so that I could make the deadline. He had what was known in those days as a fixed-wheel bicycle. I don't know whether anyone's ever ridden a fixed-wheel bicycle, but I didn't know that the golden rule was that you don't try to pedal. And so I tried to pedal, and at a point in the road, I heaved myself over the handlebars and onto the road. What was the consequences of that? It was a fractured knee, a hole in the elbow of my new jacket, a hole in the knee of my new trousers, and a sad scene. And just to make matters worse, a drunk man who was trying to help me to get up. I made my way home, and the sad story is that I ended up in accident and emergency and was to spend a week in a hospital. And the result of that was that, observing hospital life at first hand, I decided I would like to have a career in the health service. And so that decided the kind of employment that I would go for. I was quite independent. I didn't seek anyone's advice. I made my own decisions, and I decided I would leave home at 18 and make my way to Scotland, and there I would start a career in the health service. All of these things I tell you because I believe that these things were not by chance, but that the hand of God was to be seen in all of these things, as the subsequent story will reveal. I found myself in the middle of Glasgow, a young teenager. God's mercy that it seemed I was protected from the more sinful things, no doubt, that were available in a large city like that. But a significant thing happened in my life, and that was that I met a young lady. She's present in the meeting this evening. I didn't realize then, of course, that it was a relationship that would last for 60 years. She was a quiet young lady. I think I would even say perhaps she was shy. She had an accent that appeared to me to be possibly Welsh. I hadn't travelled a lot, so I wasn't very familiar with these things. But we started a relationship that has lasted all of these years. It was a significant relationship, as, again, events will reveal. After a year, I made my way for career purposes to the city of Perth, 80 miles from Glasgow, the gateway to the Highlands. And that was to be a blessed place to me. Again, it was a large hospital, 800 beds, and all of the things which happen in hospitals happening in that place that had been under military influence towards the end of the war, and so there was still that kind of atmosphere about it. I journeyed about and did whatever it was I had to do, but I was conscious that there were questions in my mind that were troubling me. And it was the old preacher of death. I could not come to terms with the idea of death. People died. Day and daily there were people going into eternity, and we didn't have an answer for that. With no knowledge of scripture, no knowledge of the gospel, we couldn't explain that people died. Young, inquisitive questions were asked, and we got the answers that the world will give to you if you speak about death. They will tell you that it's inevitable, that everybody has to die. And of course, the scripture would support that. It's appointed unto men once to die. But the world will tell you, since you can't do anything about it, that it's inevitable, then why worry about it? And these are the answers that we were given. But it didn't satisfy a young and an inquisitive mind. And as we observed the passage of death, that something left the body, this is how we worked it out. We didn't know what it was. We didn't know where it had gone, and we didn't know the end consequences of someone leaving this world. These things troubled us. But our relationship with the young lady had continued, and we made our way to the dance halls and the picture houses and all the pleasures that young people went in for in those days, and we just put these troublesome things out of our minds and enjoyed life to the full as best we could. And then, perhaps this is the bit that I think we want you to listen to carefully. God began to work in our lives. And that is what we want for you this evening. That is why Bicester Gospel Hall has opened its doors. That is why you are invited under the sound of the gospel, that you might hear how you can be saved. Things moved in a very simple way, but a significant way. One evening, a young man came into the dining room of the hospital, and he sat on the other side of the table, and he closed his eyes, and he gave thanks for his food. The young man is now in New Zealand. He moved to New Zealand. But that little action had a significant effect on a young man away from home with no knowledge of the gospel. The question was put to him, why do you do that? What was it you were doing? Why do you do that? And he said, well, he said, in a day past, God saved my precious soul. And he said, when I sit at the table, I give thanks for my food. And then the question was put to us, do you know anything about the gospel? And we had to admit that we really didn't know much at all. That little event passed again. It caused us some interest and concern. And then God would speak again. I couldn't have told you things as clearly as I'm telling you this evening. But God spoke again, and this time it was a young man who was admitted to the hospital. He was for surgery. And this young man aroused our curiosity because he appeared to have two Bibles in his possession. Many people didn't have one. And here was a young man, and he had two Bibles. So this, again, required investigation. Why do you have two Bibles in your possession? Well, he said, in a day past, God saved my precious soul. And he said, he has called me to preach the gospel in Africa. He was a godly young man. And he said, one is my Bible. And he said, the other one is a Greek New Testament. Because he says, I'm preparing to go to Africa to preach the gospel. That's 60 years ago. He has preached the gospel in Africa for 60 years. He would be known, perhaps, to some. I told him that his name would be possibly mentioned this evening. He's presently in the UK because his health is failing. Our brother, Jim Legg, who has served the Lord with his wife for 60 years in the land of Botswana. The question was put to us again, do you know anything about the gospel? And we had to admit that we didn't. Now, it was going to be that God would speak again and again through these young men. God would order circumstances in such a way that we found ourselves, I found myself actually living with the two young men. We got a flat beside where the hospital was, and we moved in to the flat to share it. There were many happenings just before that, but it meant that I was able to watch the lives of these young men and their interests. And the brother that I'm speaking about was a praying man. And he never lost an opportunity to remind us that we needed salvation. The next thing that happened was we were becoming concerned because we watched the style of life of these young men. They seemed to get pleasure from going to conferences and Bible readings and praying in the evenings, and we really couldn't enter into their interests. We talked to them at length, and they told us time and again of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, of how he died for us on the cross. He would bring before us the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we began to ask more questions. And then it seemed that there were more people in the place who knew Christ as Savior. And as 1 month followed the next, and the time moved on, we began to want this thing called salvation. We began to realize that we were without Christ. We discussed these things with the young lady. She too was concerned and was interested, but told us very little about her background. And it came to the month of November 1958. And there was a fancy dress ball organized in the hospital, plenty of music, plenty of dancing, plenty of all that kind of thing. And we decided we would go to that function. But on this November evening, there was no satisfaction. The music didn't help anymore. The dancing didn't help anymore. The worldly interest didn't seem to satisfy, and there was this thing that we wanted more than anything in this world, and it was to be rid of our sin. Our brother Jim had brought before us how sin operates, how it condemns our souls, where it will eventually lead us. And to die without Christ would be to go to a lost eternity. And so on that winter's evening, we left the place, walked across the grounds to a little room, and sitting down with a little Bible that we had, I'm not sure how that ever came to be in my possession, but I did have one, and reading through the words of Scripture, and thinking about the words of a hymn. We had been passing a Salvation Army hall in the middle of Perth one evening with these thoughts in our heads. And there was a hymn being sung up the stairs in the place. It aroused our curiosity. It's in the hymn book. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. I can't tell you what happened that evening, but something happened. The voice of God was heard. That hymn stayed with us and stayed with us, and we would repeat the words over and over in our minds, managed to get a little hymn book that had the words of the hymn in it. And looking at the words of that hymn and reading the scriptures, and before us the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, in a moment of time, the matter was settled. And we passed from death unto life 60 years ago. Our lives were changed. And we can't begin to tell you the many ways in which our life was changed. No more desire for the music. No more desire for the cinema, all that order of things that meant nothing. We began to write letters home to tell the family what had happened. And we couldn't understand why they didn't seem to be interested in the experience that we had had. But there was more to be revealed. What about the relationship? And we say to the young people this evening, we say to the young man, the young men, if you're looking for a partner in life, first of all, you trust Christ for salvation. And then you seek out a partner who also has trusted Christ for salvation. And that is the kind of person that you want to spend your life with. I can say that you will not be disappointed. The relationship we had, well, we had worked out that now that we had trusted Christ, now that we were on the road home to heaven, our interests had changed. The relationship couldn't continue. And so we put it to the young lady, and she was able to tell us that on a Hebridean island, the Isle of Lewis, and if you want to know where the Isle of Lewis is, someone has said you go to the top of Scotland and turn left. And on that Hebridean island, it was a godly woman. It touches me to speak about her. A godly praying woman. The sisters here can take encouragement from that. Pray for your family. She was a godly praying woman. She's now with the Lord. She lived in a crofter's cottage, and every night, this was her custom, she mounted the stairs of the little home, and before an open window, it looked up over the moor. There was nothing dramatic about it, She prayed for the village. And she prayed for her family. And she prayed for a daughter who was out on the mainland, that she would get saved and that her boyfriend also would get saved. And so it was that her prayers were going to be answered. And we discovered that this young lady, a Gaelic spoken Scot, that she'd come from a background where the gospel was well known in her home. Her father also was saved at the age of 64, a merchant seaman standing on the deck of a boat, coming back to the island. He realized that he was a lost sinner, and he put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, I will never forget the day that I came on the ferry from the mainland to the Isle of Lewis and along the road to that home, and for the first time met a woman who had prayed us into heaven. Prayed us into the kingdom. What has happened since then? Well, you know, 60 years have rolled their course. God was not finished with us. God would never be finished with us. And so we would be led on so far as the things of God are concerned. Our brother Jim was delighted, of course. And now his mission changed from saving souls to teaching those who had trusted Christ. We were uneducated so far as the things of God are concerned. After salvation, we moved about. We decided that we would need to join a church. But what church? There were so many churches. And they all seemed to be saying different things and teaching different things. And there seemed to be 1,000 jarring voices. Where or how could we make sense out of these things? And so 100 questions were rained on our brother Jim, and with great patience he would gently instruct us in the things of God. And he would ask us, why did we go to these places? And we would tell him where we were going, tell him what we heard, and he would say very simply to us, well, would you just open your Bible and show me where you will get that kind of teaching? Of course, we thumbed our Bibles and we weren't able to provide the answers. We gave him a hard time. The third member of our trio was also in the same position. He didn't know where to go or what to do after salvation. And we gave Jim a hard time, but very kindly and very lovingly, he brought us back to the scriptures. And the scripture that engraved itself in our minds was from Ephesians chapter 4. That beautiful epistle that tells us so much about the assembly. And there he would read to us, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And then he would say, you know, there's only the one. Oh, no, we could find somewhere else. And that couldn't be right, that there just was one group of people and they had a monopoly on the truth. We presented all sorts of arguments. But each time, he would bring us back. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And We turn that over in our minds and time again, get the little Bible, bring it down, Ephesians chapter 4. There it was, and it never changed. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, the sevenfold unity, over and over and over again. And you know, out of the mists of uncertainty and confusion, there came a picture of the assembly. What is the assembly? The assembly is something which is absolutely unique. And there is only the one assembly. What is it? Where did it come from? It came from the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was the outcome of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That when he died on the cross, he had before him a redeemed people. A people who would be destined to be his holy bride. And there could only be one body. There could only be one bride. And every born again believer, the moment they trust Christ, added to that body. It took a little while, but the truth became clearer. And the more we thought about it, the clearer it became. There was only the one. And my friend this evening, you trust Christ, scriptural order is that you are baptized, and then you look to the local assembly to receive you. And as someone reminded us recently in ministry, just as God in Christ received you, so the assembly will receive you. Just as you received Christ, so the assembly will receive you. Will receive you to that which is pillar and ground of the truth. To the company of a people who are for his name. And as we said at the start of the meeting, to come into a company of believers. To be received. To sit with them around the emblems. To remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. Let me tell you something. My brethren will agree is the most blessed experience on this earth. What was God going to do with us now? Well, we decided to get married. And in order to do that, we decided to go back to Northern Ireland. Houses were cheaper. And there were other reasons. And we decided to go back to Northern Ireland. We managed to buy a little house. And we were given the key to the house. And then God moved again. You know, God goes before. God always goes before. You are never on your own. And you can say, hitherto hath the Lord helped me, or the Lord has helped me hitherto. Having got the key of the house, we decided to go next door. And the lady who answered the door was clearly a Christian. Not only was she a Christian, but she was in assembly fellowship. We put our little story to her, and she said, well, my husband is not at home at the moment, but when he comes home, I will tell him your interest, and he will help you. And so it was that he took us in time to the little assembly in South Belfast, Newton Breda, known to many, on a Sunday morning, and for the first time, we watched as the believers broke bread. I say again, the most blessed experience on earth. We knew instantly and without a doubt and beyond any doubt that this was the place that God would have us to be. 60 years have rolled their course. The assembly is more precious than ever. That's our simple story. We continued in assembly fellowship. We were blessed with a family. God has saved them. We are grateful for that. And what about our dear brother Jim? I really feel I have to say something about him. He has served the Lord in Botswana for 60 years. In 1983, I think it was, we were able to go to Botswana. And there we were able to observe the work of our brother in that country. And I want to tell you about an African conversion. While we were there, we went to visit a young lady in the hospital. She had been brought up in the Bible class, and then her attendance had fallen off, and she had succumbed to a miserable disease. And we went to visit her, and she wasn't there. Our brother Jim feared that she might have left this scene. We made our way along to a little African village, to a humble little home, a few cement blocks with a tin roof, and there was this dear lady, this dear woman, in the throes of dying. Our brother Jim sat on the bed and he preached to her from John chapter 10, the Good Shepherd. And he reminded her again that she needed Christ as her Savior. Prayed with her and left. It was a Thursday, a Wednesday. We went back on the Friday evening and our brother Jim said to her, "Well, how are things now?" And I want to tell you that a broad smile came across her face and she said to us, "I did it last night. I trusted Christ as my Savior." 48 hours later, she passed in to the presence of the Lord. I tell you that this evening. If you're here and you've listened to the gospel, you know the truth of the gospel. There are those in Africa without the opportunities that perhaps many have here, and they're trusting Christ as Savior. Think about eternity. Think about your precious soul. Think about the man born blind who was able to come to the point of saying, "Whereas I was blind, now I can see." I too was able to say, "Whereas I was blind, now I can see." Is salvation real? I've had that question put to me. What about the reality of salvation? Is it something that's real? How do you know it's real? Well, you know, as you journey through this scene, God will give you opportunity to understand that it's real. And I was given an opportunity. In 1986, that's quite a few years ago now, I was suddenly taken ill. And I found myself in a hospital. And all the usual attention and the monitors and so on and so on and so on. And things weren't looking too good. Was salvation real? Let me tell you the voice that came into my ear that evening. The words of Isaiah. "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." And I knew it was real. It wouldn't have mattered It wouldn't have mattered what happened. It was going to be with Christ. That's the reality of salvation. May God speak to your heart this evening. And may you put your faith and trust in the one who alone can save you. We'll pray.